My message today is pretty much I got to thinking about it. You know, you always make up a message and then you kind of come back and look at it and tear it up and tear it again. And I wrote all over everything that I've already done. So I was thinking about these things that we have been talking about, and that is the book of Acts and the all the supernatural things that are going on there. And so I wanted to do a little work with the Holy Spirit and baptism. I hope it won't be too mechanical. Most of you know me, I get real mechanical sometimes with all of these things that I'm going to be talking about are in the scriptures. And I wish I had known them back when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. It would have been a whole lot easier for me had I known, oh, okay, that makes sense. That works. And all of these things can be applied in a very short time, not like you have to really get way out there. God knows what he's doing, always does. And so I just see if I can do this today. I was saying the last couple of weeks we've been talking about the book of Acts. David and Jeff have covered the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples in chapter 2 and the following work of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the New Testament church in the other chapters of Acts about the baptism coming, building up the New Testament church. Jesus, one time talking to his disciples, he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" So one said this, "You're this," and that, and the other. And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And so they said, "Well," Peter pops up and he says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Wow, Peter, that's pretty good. No human person told you that. You're starting to hear things from my Father. I didn't tell you that." And so he said, "On this, I'm going to build my church." Not on Peter, which a lot of people seem to think, some people, some areas do. But it's not on Peter, but it's on that revelation that Jesus is the building, the church of Christ. He is the cornerstone, the scripture says, and he is the foundation. Paul said there is no other foundation that can be laid, that which is already laid, which is Christ. And Paul said, as a master builder, I have built thereon. So all the things about what Paul said, he said, as a master builder, he added to that. We know, I think we all know and have understood that the biblical Christianity is a supernatural way of life. You've all read the book of Acts, you've read through these things, and so you understand that our Christianity is a supernatural way of life. I think Jeff brought this out in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we need to get to know him personally. He is a person like you or I, a little bit different, but he's a person nonetheless, and he has a personality. I said he is the author of the Bible. We see it in 2 Peter verse 1 through 21. Peter summed up the ministry of the Old Testament prophets when he said, "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. Especially when you look at all the books and all the people and all the things that were written. They did not sit down themselves and think, "What am I going to write?" It was the Holy Spirit that did that. It says, "No prophet who brought a true message from God ever spoke out of his own initiative or from his own thinking or his own reasoning or understanding. But each prophet was inspired or prompted by the Holy Spirit." So all of these men that we read through the scriptures were prompted by the Holy Spirit to write and to do what they said and what they did. That's amazing. I think that's just an amazing thing. Over 2,000, 4,000, 3,000 years or so? This has been a lot of years with a lot of people in a lot of places. Very cohesive. That's amazing. So what did that do? That these prophetic men and these men of old, their message was more than just a human then, wasn't it? It became a message from God himself. If they were prompted by the Holy Spirit and by God, then their message was not what I think, it's what God thinks. So when we look at these examples, as you read through the scriptures, and many other men, we come to the conclusion that all the Old Testament men who served God acceptably, acceptable to God, and effectively, did so solely through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what we find. So the question when I read these kind of things, and I look and I said, what's the question? If they were unable or could not effectively serve God without the Holy Spirit, where does that leave you and I? If all these men of old, and there were hundreds of them, where does that leave us? If they could not do it, they could not serve God well and effectively without the Holy Spirit, we won't either. We can't either. It's just interesting to note. Like I said, try not to look at it as I do it too mechanically. I'm a mechanical type of guy, and so I think this is how it works. But that's how it works. So we see in Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist, who came specifically to introduce Jesus and prepare the way for his ministry, introduced him under one particular title, the Baptizer in the Holy Spirit. John says this, verse 11. John told the people that came to him, John said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. That wasn't what John's baptism was. I ask a lot of people sometimes, you know, it took me a while to figure it out, and it shouldn't have been, but it did. What was John's baptism? What was it? Some of you Bible student kids out there, you should know that. It was a baptism of what? Repentance, right? So what were they baptized into? Repentance. You repented of your sins, right? Interesting, isn't it? Sometimes you don't, you know, it's so obvious that you don't see it. That was his. That's why they talked, the scripture talks about when they met, when the disciples met some other people at another time in the book of Acts, they said, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we never even heard there was such a thing. So the first thing they said was, well then, how were you baptized? And they said, in John's baptism. So that gave him a clue real quick. Oh, okay, we understand. We know what you're talking about. So they went ahead and explained to them about the Holy Spirit, and of course, then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Interesting. The ministry of Jesus as baptizer in the Holy Spirit is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. So that says that the Bible attaches particular importance to it. It's important to repeat it four times. The Holy Spirit was the sole source of power for all of Jesus' ministry. Jesus, too. Use that same ministry. So we see that in Acts 10:38. This is the story you all know about, remember, of Peter. He, a Jew, baptized in the Holy Spirit. So God tells him to go down and see Cornelius. Remember Cornelius, I think Jeff hit a little bit of this on Cornelius the other day. Kind of interesting. He's being a Jew. No, Cornelius is a Gentile. Don't want to go down there. I have my prejudices. I have my problems. And no. You know, that sounds like a lot of us sometimes do. When the Holy Spirit asks us to do something, you don't understand. I have this problem, that problem. I my theology, my way of life, or what I do. No. But, so God tells him to go ahead and go. So he goes. And he lets Cornelius know right at the front door, doesn't he? Look, I'm a Jew, and you're a Gentile. I don't come down here, and I don't come into your house. But, he said, the Holy Spirit has prompted me and told me that I need to come down. So what do you want? So he tells him his story about how an angel talked to him, told him to go get Peter. So we have this Holy Spirit working back and forth to get these two together. So Peter, speaking to the people gathered in the house of Cornelius, he describes the ministry of Jesus. This is very interesting, but we need to remember. And Peter says, God anointed Jesus, this is in 1038, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Isn't that amazing? So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. So Jesus, being a man on the earth, needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, just like you and I, if we're going to do the works that he did and that the apostles did. Notice, interesting thing here, just notice that our God is a triune God, right? We know that. It's three persons in one God. We have the Father, Son, Spirit. And here we have it identified in one verse. Interesting. God the Father anointed the Son Jesus with the Holy Spirit. We have the total God, all at one time, working to heal humanity. He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. Everyone. Everybody that came to Jesus, he healed. In John 14, 15 through 18, Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, guys, how much have we heard that from wives, people? If you love me, you would. If you love me, my husband, wife especially, if you love me. So Jesus says this to his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. That sounds pretty good. That sounds pretty easy. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, a counselor, to be with you forever. And his name is the Spirit of Truth. I'll just stop here just for a second and think about that particular title, the Spirit of Truth. Do you think that's needed in today's world? Just look at Congress. Look at all of that Trump business going on in our Congress. Lies and rumors of lies. That seems to be all that seems to be going on, all, and not just here, but all around the world. We need the Spirit of Truth. It says the world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, talking to disciples, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He's going to live with you and he's going to be in you, this promise. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you, in verse 18. Going to come. The Father will send another person. The Holy Spirit will come in my place. Different translations, looking at those, says that the Counselor, Comforter, and Helper. He's all of these things to you and I. He will be with you forever, Jesus says. He's going to be with you forever, this Counselor, Comforter, Helper. He will be with you forever. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, he tells his disciples. I will come to you. This is all in about his getting ready to leave and go back to the Father. Okay? So this is where this all comes in at. He said, I will come to you. The implication is, without the Holy Spirit, they would have been left as orphans. No one to care for them, instruct them, or help them in any way. If I leave, you'll be like orphans, but I'm not going to leave you that way. I'm going to send a helper, a counselor, a comforter, and he will instruct you in everything Jesus said that you need to know. Interesting. John 16, verse 13 through 15, Jesus says, but when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and will tell you what is yet to come. He's going to speak what he hears. Not going to think it up either. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is from what is mine and making it known to you. All the things that belongs to Jesus, he's going to make it known to you and me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, Jesus says. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So the Holy Spirit reveals and glorifies Jesus. Another interesting fact, and that's this. He also administers the total wealth of the Father and the Son. Because all that is the Father has been given to the Son. Right? And all that the Son has, the Holy Spirit administers. Father gives it to the Son. Son says, I have everything that belongs to the Father. Father says, I've given it all to my Son. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the minister of that, of all things. Let you know. Going to make it take from mine and make it known to you. So that means we need not to be orphans when all the wealth of God is available to us for whatever we need, whatever our need is. It's going to be available to us through the Holy Spirit. That's what he's going to do here. Jesus just said that. So knowing these things, I got real mechanical then. I said, okay, how do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Depends on who you talk to, how that would go. And I can tell you from experience in my walk with the Lord there and getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. These things that I'm going to tell you here are kind of mechanical, but it can be done in a very short time. You can get what God has for us to learn here. It may seem complicated, but we'll kind of sum it up at the end and you can see this. And I found out that God requires us to fulfill a number of specific things. Some things we need to do. Some things that are on our part that we need to do. And number one, repent and be baptized. Okay, got to do this. We see this in Acts. We just talked about this the other week. We see it in Acts 2:37 through 38. At the end of Peter's talk on the day of Pentecost, it gives the response of the people to his message. In verse 37, when the people heard what he had said, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Wow, what is all this? What's going on? He explains to them about the Holy Spirit coming. They said, wow, what do we do? What's to be done here? A specific question, God gives us an answer. Verse 38, right? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise. The promise is you want to receive it. The two conditions are repent and be baptized, right? So what does that mean? It means we turn from our sinful rebellion and turn to God. Be baptized in water is to be identified with Christ to the world in his death and burial and resurrection. That's what baptism is all about. So if you and I were to sum that up in one word, what would we say? What will we call that? No. Those two words. Repent and be baptized. What is that? What is that summed up as? Salvation. It's our salvation, okay? You need to be saved, basically. God does not give good gifts to bad people. I'll get to that a little bit later. So it is, those two basic requirements are two basic ones. There are more. But so we need to be saved. Peter says, yeah, you need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized in water. Recognizing that inward repentance with an outward act of being baptized. So, then we have another one. And that is, we need to ask. Just take it like that. In Luke 9:11, verses 9 through 13, Jesus said this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. We've all read this many times. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. and to him who knocks, the door will be open. Right? And he goes on to say this, which of you fathers, if your own son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay? This is a children thing. People of the world. Your kids ask you for things, you don't give them something else. This is a great scripture where people have asked, how do I know I'm going to get what I asked for? How do I know this? The scripture tells us that, right? Good gifts. We have a good Heavenly Father. We sing those songs. He's a good, good Father. How much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So then the next thing would be to ask. We need to ask the Lord. It's a very simple condition, but it's very important. Jesus said the Father will give the Holy Spirit if they ask him for it. In another scripture, I didn't look that one up, elsewhere where Jesus said he would go to the Father and ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples. Okay? So Jesus says that he's going to go to the Father and ask the Father for it, the Holy Spirit to come. If he has to ask, how is it going to hurt us to ask? He's going to ask the Holy Spirit to come, and we need to ask the Father. So then that would be a third condition. We need to ask. Some people say, I don't need to ask. You just do it for me. I've never seen that. I've been in a number of services, and I've been in a number of baptisms, but I've not seen that. Somewhere along the line, there's something they're not saying. And the next one then would be for us to be thirsty. Going to ask, be thirsty. In John 7, 37 through 39, we have three more. These are called simple conditions stated. 37 says this. On the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So the author makes this clear that the passage that Jesus is talking about is to believers to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's part of your receiving. Right? You need to be thirsty. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Three things right there. What one of you got to be what? Thirsty. And what do you got to do? You got to come to Jesus. And then what do you got to do? You got to drink. I'm going to get mechanical on you, so you need to. This is what the scripture says. I'm just quoting you what the scripture says. I know all these things are going to. Don't let them overcrowd you, okay? So if anyone is thirsty, these three things. Come to me and drink. Simple, practical requirements. How will you get it otherwise, you know? A lot of people don't feel like that they're thirsty and that they don't need these kinds of things. And they never receive the fullness because they're not really thirsty. I don't need any more. I've got lots of God. I do lots of things. I don't need. Don't bother me with that. If you think you have all you need already, why would you want to bother God with more, right? Don't ask for any more. If you think you've got all it is, you don't need any more. I was thinking about to be thirsty means you have to recognize you need more than you already have. You need more than what you already have. In fact, thirsty is one of the strongest desires in the human body. We live in Arizona. We understand hot, dry thirsty, don't we? I think we all do. When people are really thirsty, they do not care about eating anything else. Don't want any food. All they want is a drink. Give me some cold water, right? So we know that. When a man is thirsty, he does not bargain or talk or discuss it. Just give me a glass of water. Just give it to me to drink. So he goes, and where does he go? Where the water is. Come to me, right? All you that thirst. You got to go where the water is. That is what Jesus is saying. You must be thirsty. You got to desire. You got to want to do the things of God. You got to want to do that. So when you're thirsty, come to me. That's the second condition, to come to Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He is a baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we take a stand where we will lay hands on people and pray for them, but it is not imparted from me. It is parted from him. Jesus is the baptizer. We got to come to the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. He is the only one. So, along with that, then, he said, then you must drink. This is so simple, people. We just leave it out. But drinking is what? When we drink, we receive, don't we? That action of taking up and drinking it down. You got to receive something in you by a decision of my will. The glass can sit there on the table forever till it evaporates if I do not take it and drink it. Of my will. It's a physical response. I must reach out and take it and drink it. Mechanical, right? But it's also part of receiving the Holy Spirit. So we drink, receive, make the decisions. Thirsting, coming to Jesus, drinking are all essential. Just being totally passive and say, well, if God wants me to do it, let him do it. It won't happen, I can tell you. Drinking is an actively receiving it within you. It's that act of taking it. Got a couple more facts here. And another one is yielding. This is a real one, I think, where most people, myself, had a problem with because I did not understand. Okay, go ahead. I did not know how to yield. We understand yielding. We're yielding in the traffic road, right? The big sign says yield. What are you going to do? You're going to slow down, see if the main traffic is coming on through, and yield to them. That's what yielding is. First, I said our bodies are designed and destined by God to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. Jeff and I were talking about that here, going back, it's just a break here, about temples and churches and that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit needs a temple also, and you're it. Or that was his design, and to be in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Temple, we have received the Holy Spirit that we got from God. First, our bodies is that destined to be that temple. Second, we are required to offer or yield it to God, the parts of the our bodies as instruments for his service. Right? You're required. We need to offer it. We need to offer it. It is our responsibility. Our responsibility is to offer or yield to God. Romans 6:13 states this, tells us what not to do here. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. I think that's just common, right? Don't go do those things. But rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. We think of parts of bodies, we think about arms and legs. But don't walk places where you don't need to go. Don't handle things you shouldn't handle. Don't see things you shouldn't see or hear things that you shouldn't hear. The eyes are the window of the soul, the scripture says. What you see affects you. Guys, especially you. It really does. It really does. So we have a responsibility here, straight from the scripture, to offer, yield, or dedicate. Right? The various members of our physical bodies to God for His service. One member particularly needs God's control. Anybody want to guess what that one is? One specifically, one that really needs God's work, the Holy Spirit to work. How about some of you kids? Give me an answer. What do you think that would be? What member of your body gets you in trouble more than anyone? The tongue. You got it, boy. Because out of it, the scripture says, out of your innermost being comes out through your mouth, out through your tongue, everything. Right? James said, it's very simple. James says it like this, but no man can tame the tongue. James 3, verse 8. You can't do it. And a lot of people think they can, but they cannot. A situation will arise, and we all have done it, where right out of your mouth, and you go, oh no, you shouldn't have said that. You're right, you shouldn't have said that. Words have weight. People don't really believe that sometimes. You know, I think as Christians, I think we read the scriptures, and I don't think we pay a lot of attention. I was doing some reading here a while back in Revelation. In the end, it says this, every man is going to stand before God, everybody, saved and unsaved, not together, but in different times, and they're going to stand in their body. Well, you've been dead for 100 years, no matter what, he's going to call you back together, stand you before him, and you will have to give an account of what you did while you were in your body. The things that you did and the things that you said, all of your words. That's why we need to choose our words very carefully. And we'll have to give an account for those words. I don't know who's writing all that stuff down in heaven, but that's what it says. The books are open. And everything is there right before God. He knows it all. That's the Holy Spirit. He knows everything. Believe me. So we need help from God to control all the members of our bodies, but we need special control with our tongue. Need to control it. I think Paul was that said, the man that controls his tongue, if I can get it right, let's see. He has everything. He has everything. The man that can control his tongue. When the Holy Spirit comes in fullness, the first member that he affects, when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the first thing that happens is the first member that he affects, takes control of, and utilizes for God's glory is the tongue. When you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, one of the first members he uses is the tongue. You will find, if we look in the scriptures, the New Testament speaks of people being filled with the Holy Spirit or full of the Holy Spirit. The first immediate result is some utterance that comes out of their mouth. Do I have to do this? Do I have to speak in tongues? I don't know. If you say no, then what? My question is simply this. The disciples, the means of knowing if a person was baptized in the Holy Spirit in the disciples' days and times was they spoke in tongues. That was the evidence. There was no other evidence that told them anything differently than that. And it was always the same. As God took care of that unruly member, and that was the immediate results. Utterance that comes out of their mouth. They speak, they prophesy, they praise, we sing, we speak in tongues. Lots of times you have that. People singing, praising, but speak in tongues. But always the mouth is engaged. The mouth is very important. You're engaging the mouth. When you come to Jesus and drink, the final result will be an overflow, and it will come out your mouth. What you drink, the Holy Spirit will come in, fill the inward person. What comes back out of their mouth is the overflow of that filling. Jesus says this in Matthew 12:34, very clearly. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you are not a born-again Christian and you do whatever you want to say and say the things that you do and all this, what do you think is going to come out of that overflow? That's a sewer pipe. That's not a fountain. We've heard a lot of those kind of people. We hear a lot of those today, no matter where you go. That's not what he's talking about. But it's out of the heart. So the Holy Spirit coming into a person comes out of your mouth, praises to God, songs to God, speaking in tongues to God. When your heart is filled to overflowing, the overflow will take place through your mouth in speech. It always comes out in speech of some kind. I think about it, and God says, you know, God wants you not only to have just enough, but he wants you to have the overflow. Jesus said, streams of living water will flow from within you, John 7:38. Streams of living water comes out. That's the ultimate purpose of God for you and I, the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, is that out of us will come streams of living water that will build up living water, not dead waters, not bad waters, but good waters that will help who? People. If Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit and went around doing good, what should we do? Go around and do good, just like him. Do the same things. What about the miracles? Do them. To him that believes, all things are possible. Are they all possible to you? Absolutely. Absolutely. So if we were to sum these up, then, seven conditions. For receiving the fullness of the Holy Spirit. One, repent. Be baptized. Those are kind of both together, right? Our salvation. Repent, be baptized. Three, ask God. Ask God. Four, need to be thirsty. You won't ask if you're not thirsty. You need to ask God. And we've got to need to come to him, come to the guy that's going to baptize you, the person, right? He's the baptizer. And we need to drink, six, receive within ourselves. We need to drink it. Seven, present your body as a temple for the Holy Spirit and your members as instruments of righteousness. If you're like me, I said, okay, Lord, how am I going to do all that? Again, this is a lot of mechanical things. But you put them all down. It is really quite simple when you sit down and have a person get baptized in the Holy Spirit. It really isn't this complicated. I'm just letting you know what the scriptures say of how it happens and how it does so that you won't be surprised. Well, do I need to receive it? Yes. How do I do that? You ask, you drink it in, and then you speak. Well, if he wants me to speak, let him do it. No, that's your responsibility. Your responsibility to speak. You have to yield to the point that you will speak. You don't speak unless you can't. If you can't speak because of some physical thing, we'll heal you first and then we'll get you speaking. Doesn't matter, okay? But these are the patterns I wanted to kind of share with you here. I was thinking, well, how would you pray? Praying is just talking to God anyway, right? You want to sit down and talk to God, you can talk to him plainly. You don't have to have any fancy words. He knows what you're going to say before you ask, the scripture says. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman and a scholar. He won't give you anything you don't want, and he's going to give you what you ask. What we got to do is not frustrate him when we won't do what he says and we won't do what he asks. And that's hard for people. That's hard. I have my ways, you know. I have my traditions, you know. Lay them all aside. Lay them all aside. And like Jesus said, do what I ask you because you love me.
Just do it because you love me. So we could say something like this. I think it summarizes this all in one. Makes it easy. Said, Lord Jesus, I am thirsty for the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I present my body to you as a temple and my members as instruments of righteousness. Especially my tongue, the member I cannot tame. Fill me, I pray. Let your Holy Spirit flow through my lips in rivers of praise and worship. Amen. I said all that right there in just a matter of a few sentences. But what I just took half an hour to say. But it's just so that we understand. When we sit down and tell people, okay, and we've gone through all the further, they're saved, and we go through all that, and we say, okay, now receive the Holy Spirit. And they sit there. And, well, you can't just sit there. You have to speak. And that yielding is one of the key things that I had a problem with. But if somebody explained it to me, I said, oh, okay, now I understand. It works very easy. And after it's all through, you say, all of that just in a moment's time. It isn't that complicated. I can tell you it isn't that complicated because my wife, we have two daughters. They were baptized when they were very small in the Holy Spirit, almost all their lives. A child can understand it. All your children need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can do that. You can give them these same set of things that Scripture talks about. Talk to them about it. Let them yield. Children are good at that. Get them baptized. This world's a cruel place. You can't read anything good what's going on or hear anything good what's going on in the world. But we are getting closer to the end, so when you see these things happening, Jesus told his disciples, you need to look up. Your redemption is drawing near. So these are just some things that out of the Scriptures about what God wants for us. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is a must-have. Can I get by without it? Yeah, but it's not going to be anywhere near easy. When the devil comes, what are you going to do? What are you going to use? What kind of power are you going to use? Valerie just gave a word here a while ago, word from the Holy Spirit. And what came to me was another scripture that said that God has not given us, that's you and I, that know him, a power to fear. Not giving you a spirit of fear. A lot of people have fear. They're very fearful about a lot of things. That is not a spirit from God. I'm fearful. We need to be wise. Don't get me wrong. We need to have some things we need to be afraid of. I tell my grandkids, when you go out in my shop, don't turn on any switches. There's a lot of things out there that will eat you. You know, so I'm saying we need to be wise and be but don't be fearful. Do not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are. They're afraid of all kinds of things. How do I know what I'll get? Because you got what you asked for. It all comes down to, will I believe God or will I not? Is God really a liar? Sometimes, and then sometimes he's not. I know that sounds real harsh, but you know, that's exactly how we think. Yeah, but I don't know. You know, I don't know. So we think God is. He's not. His nature will not let him. It's not possible, the scripture says. It's not possible. It's impossible for God to lie. So all the promises that he's given you in the scriptures are yes and amen. You can have them. There are sometimes some conditions you need to meet. But any of his promises, meet those conditions, you can have those promises. So, let's pray. Father, we come to you because you are all in all. You have sent your Holy Spirit, you sent your Son, your Holy Spirit, that we might have life and have an abundant life. You sent the Holy Spirit to administer all of the things that Jesus has and the Father has put together for our good. We can ask what we will. Your storehouse is never empty. It's always full. If we have need of food, he said, pray. Your Father knows you have need of all these things before you ask. So he says, then you need to ask. Whatever it is that you need from God can be yours. And Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these that are here. Lord, let it sink into our thinking, in my own especially. Lord, how great you are, how marvelous you are. And I thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Pizza's here. Is that okay, honey?
Real good. As good as I've ever heard it. When we go to teach them.
What's that, honey?
When we go to teach them the Word of God, you must say, you know, act, you know, and